Okay, I'll read from Matthew 28, the last three verses. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we look at this subject now of the Puritans on evangelism and missions, we pray for insights, for practical helps, for understanding not only their perspective, but also to moderate our own. And may they stir us up to become more of an evangelistic people. Help us now in teaching and help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we were supposed to have the video and on Puritans on Evangelism and Mission, but something broke down. It's still the part that's going to fix it still isn't arrived, I think. So I was going to be the speaker on the video, so now you've got me in real life instead. So I'm going to give you what I give you on the video. So in this address, we want to look at the Puritans on Evangelism and Mission. Now, the Puritans themselves did not use the word evangelism. That just wasn't a word that they used. But they were very zealous to evangelize. And they wrote influential tracts, they called them, to evangelize the unsaved. For them, a tract was usually 200 pages instead of 400 words. A Call to the Unconverted by Richard Baxter, which is about 150 pages. Joseph Aline, An Alarm to the Unconverted. These, what we would call books, were used for the conversion of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. They've been reprinted. I think Aline's volume has been reprinted 150 times or so, and Richard Baxter somewhere around there as well. Just amazing books that really deal directly with the soul and call sinners and allure sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were evangelists. They were fishers of men. Thomas Boston, a Scottish Puritan, has this wonderful book called The Art of Man Fishing. And he has all these comparisons. If you're a fisherman, you'd love the book. Between fishing for fish and fishing for souls. It's just a short book, maybe 50 pages. And then Ralph Erskine has something similar where he talks about the preacher being a fisherman. And he says the preacher must get experience in knowing what bait to put on the hook in order to draw sinners. And he says there's a promise for every sinner in the Bible. And so you can put on bait according to every sinner's need. And he goes through a whole bunch of them. He says, well, you know, what is a promise for a backslider? Oh, well, then Jeremiah 3:14. And he says, he gets to the end of his whole list of things. He says, but someone's going to say now, but I don't fit any of those categories. I'm just a mere worm. Oh, he said, there's a promise for you too. Fear not, O ye worm Jacob. And so the goal of the Puritans is to say the gospel comes low enough for the greatest of sinners. There's no one excluded from its invitation. And this is how they proclaim the word of God. They were always, always stressing the entire economy of salvation, which flows out of the work of the three persons of the Trinity. And at the same time, they were using that whole of salvation that they would preach, the whole counsel of God, to simultaneously invite sinners to a life of faith and repentance and commitment, as well as warning sinners that if they don't repent and believe the gospel, they will be cast out forever and ever if they persist in unbelief and in impenitence. Now, there's three things I want to look at with you about the Puritans on evangelism. First, let's look a few minutes at the characteristics of their preaching, because they believed that preaching is the primary evangelistic vehicle. And when a preacher preaches, he's modeling for his people how to go out and evangelize others. So preaching is very important in their evangelism. Second, we'll look at the primary methods of evangelism. And third, we'll look at the inward disposition of the evangelist. So, characteristics of preaching, primary methods of evangelism, and the inward disposition. First of all, then, when it comes to the characteristics of Puritan preaching, they were, above and beyond anything else, they were thoroughly, thoroughly biblical. Biblical. They said a preacher must preach in such a way that people might feel like they're inside the Bible as he preaches. They're brought into the story that he's preaching. They were people of the living book. And so they often wrote about how to listen to sermons. In fact, Richard Greenham, one Puritan, has a whole book on how to listen to sermons. 8 chapters. Every chapter is one word. One word. Thomas Watson has a chapter on 10 guidelines for listening to the Bible, listening to the Word. He stresses you must do it by faith, you must do it in practice, you must do it in evangelistic conversation. So that's number one, thoroughly biblical. Secondly, they were unashamedly doctrinal. They believed that all Bible teaching is inseparable from doctrine. The Bible is teaching truth, and the evangelist must therefore spell out that truth for people. You can't preach without preaching doctrine. And the Puritans were very thorough here. They often preached more topically than we do. Well, we do with the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, but they did that often with regular sermons. So they might preach 28 sermons in a row on sin and depravity and bring the gospel maybe at the end of each one, of course. But they wanted to teach their people about the enormity of sin. Then they might preach right behind it 52 sermons on the fullness of Christ. So they tended to go topic by topic. Now, there's pros and cons with that. But one thing is for sure. Their people understood doctrine. We in the Dutch background tradition, we do the same thing, but we do it through the vehicle of the Heidelberg Catechism, which enables us to preach all the major doctrines of the Bible in about a 2-year span. And we believe that that is evangelistic because it helps people understand the basics of the gospel. Now, third, they were experientially practical in their sermons. That is to say, they stressed the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul, what the believer experiences, and how to preach not just from the mind of the preacher to the minds of the people, but from the heart of the preacher to the hearts of the people. Of course, always grounded in the Word. So they stress both how matters ought to go in the Christian life, how Christians ought to live, and how matters do go in the Christian life. The bloody war, the battles with indwelling sin, the whole range of Christian experience was part of their evangelistic approach as well. Interestingly, Calvin and the Puritans, when they thought of evangelistic preaching, they didn't think only of speaking to the unsaved. They also thought of building up the believer in the most holy faith. Today, we've kind of eliminated that. When we think of evangelism, we think of reaching the unreached. But the Puritans said the word evangel, from which we get evangelistic, evangel means good news from a messenger. So angel, angel. Angel means messenger. And EU, evangelion is the original Greek word. The EU means good. So really, it's preaching. It's the good news. And the good news, the good message that comes from heaven to us through the word, is a message that is good, not just for the unbeliever, but it's good for the believer. So they thought of it as building up the saved also experientially. And then fourthly, Puritan preaching was holistically evangelistic. That's a mouthful. Holistically evangelistic. What do I mean by that? Well, the Puritans used all of Scripture holistically to reach the whole man. It wasn't just believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, like a broken record 20 times in every sermon. Now, of course, when we preach evangelistically, we need to tell people to believe in Christ alone for salvation. But that's only one piece of advice, important as it is. And there are 3,000 texts in the Bible that talk about faith, by the way. That's so important to tell people to believe in Christ alone. But there are other things as well that are often forgotten in preaching today. The Puritans would preach on seek the Lord while he's to be found. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Be ye holy as God is holy. In other words, they took the whole of Scripture. They had many different nuances of messages for the unsaved. So in preaching evangelistically, they were doing very much what Paul was doing in the book of Romans, spending 3 chapters, for example, on man's sin and misery, Romans 1 through 3. Then a few more chapters on deliverance, Romans 4, 5. And then a number of chapters on sanctification, gratitude. Same order as our catechism. In fact, our Heidelberg Catechism is modeled after the book of Romans. And the Puritans were good at doing that. Or they would argue that it's good to preach evangelistically from texts like this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or you must be born again. Or behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In the Puritan mind, you see, all of these things are imperatives to the unbeliever. And they would preach them in their variety evangelistically to draw sinners with the blessing of the Holy Spirit to run after Christ. Now, secondly then, what about the method of Puritan evangelism? We looked at some of the characteristics of their preaching. What about the method? Well, the method of their preaching was threefold. They would, first of all, aim to reach the mind. They would aim to reach the mind. Secondly, they would aim to reach the conscience. The conscience. And third, they would aim to reach the will or the heart, the core being of the person. So they wanted to reach the mind with clarity. You've got to have truth. You've got to have head knowledge. They called head knowledge the soil in which the seed of saving knowledge is planted. If you plant some seed just on the bare ground, it doesn't sprout or grow because it's got no soil. So they didn't say head knowledge is over against heart knowledge. They just said, no, heart knowledge must be planted in the soil of head knowledge. So head knowledge is a friend, not an enemy. Education is a friend, not an enemy. But head knowledge, education, never goes far enough because you must be born again. And so you address the mind with clarity, and then you go for the conscience. You address the mind with clarity, you confront the conscience pointedly, and then you allure the heart powerfully. The affections. Passionately. So, that's the order in which they would normally preach. You can see that in their sermons. First, they would give you information about the text. They inform your mind. Then they would apply it to your conscience and make you feel like there's something that needs to be done with the sermon. And then they would allure your heart with affections. Okay? The sermon this morning really followed that model, didn't it? First, I was giving you some facts about the story of Nain, about the circumstance, about what a tragedy it was for the woman. I'm informing your mind about the enormity of death. And then I appeal to your conscience. How many times have you heard the word of God and so on? And then at the end, I try to allure your heart. This is a wonderful Savior to serve. So that's what the Puritans would do. That would be the type of sermon they would preach. Dress the mind with clarity. Address the conscience pointedly, and then address the heart affectionately. That was their method in preaching. Now, the goal then is to use, you see, every weapon you could find. Compelling preaching, personal pleading in the preaching, earnest praying, biblical reasoning, joyful living, everything you could find to turn sinners from the road of destruction to God. But they believed that preaching was the primary evangelistic tool, that most people get saved under sermons, and that Jesus Christ was pleased to arrest dead sinners and deliver them from the primary love of their hearts, their idolatry, make them willing to forsake their bosom sins and turn to God with full resolve to obey and honor Him and live unto Him as their chief end and chief goal, as a result of preaching. Now, the second method they used was what, for lack of a better term, I would call catechetical evangelism. Now, that's what we do right now in the church basement here in this church. Every Sunday morning after church, the elders and or ministers or deacons will be catechizing the young people and the children, right? Even as this class is going on. Now, the goal of that is to reach people exactly at their age level for the whole duration of the teaching. In a sermon, you can't quite do that. You're preaching to all kinds of people. You've got a 4-year-old sitting in front of you. You've got a very advanced 55-year-old child of God. So there's a lot of things you need to do in preaching. A lot of different people groups, backsliders, hardened people, mature saints. In catechizing, say, sixth graders, you can focus the entire time on how to reach 11-year-olds and an 11-year-old vocabulary. So the Puritans realized that there's some advantage to that. Now, the difference between their catechetical evangelism and ours is that the main person who did it was the father in the family. Now, they would have it at church too, some churches, not all. It was a huge deal for them to come to church, by the way. They had to get the carriage ready, and it was a long trip often. And to come twice on the Sunday just consumed their whole day. So what the pastors did, most pastors anyway, who were worth their salt, is they wrote themselves a little catechism book for children. And they would come and give it to each family when they would come in their periodic visitation, maybe once a year, once every other year, to the family. And often the family would invite them to come for a meal. And then after the meal, they would catechize the family, and especially the children, from their own little catechism book, modeling for the dad how to do it. And then the dad would take the book, thank the pastor immensely for this wonderful teaching tool. And then the dad would follow the example of the pastor, and he would model the pastor and teach his children catechism. Now, most dads, most Puritan fathers would interweave that into their family worship. And the idea was that about 1 hour a week, they would catechize each child at that child's level. So there would also be a little private time at the end of family worship often where they'd take one son aside or one daughter aside and just catechize one-on-one. Or sometimes they'd catechize them all at once. But catechetical evangelism was huge because the Puritans believed if you catechize your own children and train them in the most holy faith and God bless them, you see, that was a wonderful way of expanding the church. Today we think of evangelism, we think of going outside of our circles and bringing people in. That's important too. Puritans probably could have done a little better at that. But don't forget, in their day, everyone went to church. So if you're going to catechize someone out there, you're going to be sheep stealing from some other church. And so it's very different today, where you actually can walk out on the streets of Grand Rapids and you ask people, where do you go to church? And they say, me, I don't go to any church. That was unheard of in their day. Everybody went to church. 99% of the people. You were a social outcast if you didn't. So their focus was more on catechizing the children in their own church. Now, we do both. We focus on both, and I think that's right. And I do think it is good that also the elders, ministers, take a role of teaching. The only thing in our system that could be a problem is when dads don't follow up, or dads say, oh, well, the Christian school is doing it and the church is doing it, so I don't need to do it. No, 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 no. So what the Puritans would say to that is, the church is assisting you. Christian school is assisting you. That's all well and good. But the main responsibility for catechizing children rests with dad in the home, supported by mom. Okay? So that was their method of evangelizing. And we often need to remember that in catechism and at home as we talk to our children, we are evangelizing our children. Yes, the promises of God are there that He's a covenantly faithful God, and He will save among our seed, yes. But God doesn't save without means, very rarely at least. And so He uses His Word, and He uses His Word in an evangelistic setting. So we must evangelize our own children. Now, if a dad never does that, what does that say to the kids? It says, well, this isn't all that important. The church does it and the school does it, but they're kind of artificial settings. The real life happens in the family and dad doesn't do it. So it must not be that important. And that's why you can often look over a congregation and if you really look at the backbone families in that church, most often, not always, most often, their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather was someone who really catechized them in the home, who really brought them the things of God on a daily basis. All right, number three. What is the inward disposition of the evangelist? I'll just close with this very briefly. The inward disposition is two things. That there was a radical dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Puritans knew that only the Holy Spirit could do the work, the real work of conversion. Joseph Alain said, you can knock on men's hearts, but the Spirit must come with the key and open the door. And the second thing that they really stress is prayer. pray that God will bless our evangelistic efforts. And finally, I'll mention just the third thing briefly. They stressed eternity. You always remember eternity. Eternity is coming. And you evangelize because you're duly impressed with eternal life. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, bless the Puritan method of preaching and catechizing and the inward disposition to our hearts, that we too may have big hearts to evangelize our children, but also to evangelize in our communities and beyond. Through books, through teaching, through writing, through conversation, through talking to people, wherever Providence affords us the opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be faithful evangelists. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.